Well, if you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, this morning we are going to pick up with a passage that we didn't quite get to last week. And it's a passage that deals with something I think every one of us, at least every one of us who are adults, really long for, and that's rest. I say that because I don't think too many young people want more rest, do they? They want more activity. It's like, kids, take a nap. Kids, can't you just settle down? But for most of us, we get to a certain stage in life where we've lived long enough that it's made us tired. It's made us weary. So much so that it becomes one of those things that as we go on, it becomes kind of this, we do everything to find more and more time in order to be able to take a hold of some rest. And even as we look beyond, this is our ultimate hope, is rest. That's why when you think about it, when you walk through a graveyard, what are those three letters you read on almost every gravestone? Rest in peace. RIP. It's because this is something that everybody is longing for. Everybody is needing more of as life just has a way of wearing on us and wearing us out. And so as we go along, we just find ourselves needing and longing for rest. And it's in light of this that Jesus says these words here that we come to this morning. These words of rest. Because Jesus knows the weariness of life. He himself experienced this weariness. And for our part, as his people, he knows the weariness that this life brings upon us. And so this morning, he talks to us about rest. And in doing so, he doesn't tell us that it's something that we merely have to wait for off in the distance somewhere. But it's actually something that we can begin to experience here and now. And this morning, that's what I want us to see. I want us to look at this theme of rest and how it is that we can actually experience it. And so our passage for this morning, it's Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Let us give honor to the reading of God's word. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those are beautiful words. It's the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Oh, we thank you, our Father in heaven, that you are a God of rest, and that you, as our God, you invite us to share in your rest. And Father, we need this rest. We are a weary people. There is much in this life that takes its toll upon us, weights and burdens that continue to fall upon us. And so this morning, I pray that as we look at these words spoken by our Lord, that we might come to understand more of what is contained within them, and beyond that, experience that which he promises to us. And so, Father, please grant these things this morning, I pray, and grant that I would communicate these things in a way that's clear and a way that honors you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in reading this passage, it's one of these passages that in a certain sense, it just preaches itself, because there's like a tremendous simplicity about it. I mean, you read that and you think, okay, you know, it's like I read it. That's kind of it. It's just right there, face value. And yet the reality is that there is something complex about it. And I think that if we kind of take time and pause and meditate on this, we'll all kind of realize what that complexity is. Because think about it. Pretty much all of you have come to Jesus, right? Would you say you've come to Jesus? You don't have to put your hand up, but in your own heart, would you say, yeah, I've come to Jesus? You'd say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have heeded this invitation. I have come to him. The vast majority of you would say that, right? Let me ask you another question. How many of you who said yes to that question are free from burdens? How many of you? How many of you experience rest where you would describe your life as a life of rest? That, wow, that's great. Jesus is saying that to these other people, but I have no need of this because I am completely at rest. And so the moment we sort of pause and we take a little time and we dive a little deeper and just even our own thoughts about this passage, we realize there's an incongruity here, right? There's an incongruity between what Jesus is saying here, or at least seems to be saying here, and what we are experiencing. He's saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, I've come to him. And I'm still not totally at rest. I'm still burdened. I'm still stressed. I've got this silly Garmin watch. It's not silly. It's a great Garmin watch. It's really great, as a matter of fact. I love my Garmin watch. But this watch, it has all these sensors to keep track of everything. All kinds of things. Activities that you do, how many calories you burn, your sleep, all the different sort of REM, all the different sort of stages of sleep. But then it has this other thing, where it monitors my stress. And oftentimes, and it does it on this scale of 1 to 100, and oftentimes it's on my home screen for the app. And so right when I turn it on, I see it. And oftentimes when I see it, it will say something to the effect that you have far too many stressful moments in your day. You need to relax and find more opportunities to stress so that you don't tire yourself out. And I read it and it makes me more stressed. I want to go on there and delete that thing because I get more stressed thinking about the fact that my body is saying I'm stressed. But this is the reality for us. We've come to Christ, but at the same time, we're weary, we're tired, we're stressed. And so this morning, I want us to make sense of what Jesus is saying here and unpack it so that we find some harmony between what Jesus is saying and what our experience is. Because otherwise, what we think is, what's wrong with me? Do I not have enough faith? What's wrong with me somewhere along the way? Or what's wrong with the script, these promises? I keep finding these promises and they keep promising things that I'm not experiencing. So what's going on here? And we see this disharmony. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to bring harmony between what Jesus is saying here and our own experience. And I want to do this by unpacking this few verses before us this morning. And so with that in mind, as we look at our passage, we see that it begins with an invitation to those whom Jesus describes as those who labor and are heavy laden. Now, depending on your translation, that word labor, it might be translated toil. It might be translated as weary. And the idea is that it's those who are tired. And they're tired as a result of carrying a heavy burden. And we see this as this second description, those who are heavy laden. That speaks of those who have carried a burden. It's been something they've carried for a while. The tense of this participle speaks of that, the perfect tense, that it's something that's taken place and it continues to be with them. They continue to carry this burden. And as a result of it, in the present, as this other participle shows, presently it's made them exhausted. So now they're just wiped out. They're worn out. They're exhausted from carrying these burdens throughout their lives or whatever period of their lives. And the reality is these burdens, they come to us in so many different ways. You know, we can kind of think of them in certain categories. There are what we could call the burdens of life in general. These are the tensions we feel in strained relationships or broken relationships, the stress of living in tension in relationships with those you are close to is a terrible burden to bear. But it's also the burdens of our health, the physical afflictions that we at times must endure, the mental and the emotional struggles and trials, the fear, the worry, the anxiety, the financial strain, the being overworked on our jobs. The list of things goes on and on and on. They are just those burdens that land upon all people indiscriminately in a world that is subject to the curse. So that no matter who you are or where you are, the general burdens of life are burdens that all people experience to varying degrees and at various times. Then along with this, there is also the burden of guilt, where we live under the crushing weight of knowing that we have done things in our lives that we absolutely regret and that we are absolutely guilty of. And living under the burden of guilt, likewise, is a burden that can be almost too heavy to bear. And sort of a sister to this burden of guilt is the burden of shame. And this is a burden where we feel just disgusted with ourselves for something we've done or for something that's been done to us, so that we can barely stand the sight of ourselves, so that even the thought of ourselves, we just get sick to our stomachs. It's this burden of shame. And then there is the burden of our failed efforts to be better, where we feel like we're not living up to expectations maybe that we set for ourselves or that others have set for us, maybe a parent, maybe a spouse, maybe a peer group, whoever it is, we feel like we have failed in that. And so in like manner, we live under this terrible weight of feeling like failures. And then there is the burden of religion, where there is this burden that we bear, where we feel as though we have to perform for God and live in such a way so as to earn His favor. And this is clearly something that Jesus has in mind here, clearly. As this word that is translated as heavy laden, it only occurs one other time in the New Testament, and that's in Luke chapter 11, when Jesus is pronouncing woes on the Pharisees. And He's pronouncing woes upon them because they take heavy burdens and lay them upon others, even as they themselves don't lift a finger to try and bear them up. You see, what Jesus is doing there is rebuking people, because these Pharisees, because they are teaching the people to live by the law, thinking that this is the way to earn God's favor, that this is the way to earn God's blessing. And in doing so, they're heaping heavy burdens on them. Burdens that they themselves don't even bear. And sadly, this is the very thing that so many people do. they are weary and they're burdened by life. And so what they decide to do is they decide to take up religion. They decide that this is what they're going to do. And so they pick up a Bible and they start trying to live by it, thinking that if they live by the Bible, then it will alleviate that burden. And yet what they end up realizing is that the burden only gets heavier. You guys ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Familiar with the story? Great allegory of the Christian life. So you might remember the beginning when Christian is carrying this massive burden upon his back, and he stopped and someone asked him, "What burdens are they that you are carrying?" And do you remember what Christian said? "I got this burden by reading this book." And he's pointing to the Bible. See, the burden came from reading the Bible. And we wonder, how could this be? Well, the way it could be is because he was reading it wrong. He was reading it in such a way where he was thinking he must abide by all the laws and commandments in it as a way to justify himself and make himself right before God. And that was the burden that he bore. And it's a burden that so many others bear. And even as they come to Christ, they still hang on to part of that burden. That burden still rests partially upon themselves as they think that their acceptance before God still has something to do with their own works and efforts and obedience. And that's a weight that no man can carry. These are the burdens of life that we bear. And these burdens wipe us out. And here in identifying these burdens, Jesus invites those who are weary from bearing those burdens, he invites them to rest. In doing so, he tells them where that rest is found. And it's found in a relationship with him. So he says in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, all of you who are burdened by these weights, and I will give you rest." What he's saying here is that rest is found in him. And more specifically, rest is found in a relationship with him. And that's what he means when he says, "Come to me." He's saying, "Come into a relationship with me." And that relationship is a relationship of rest. As it's not based upon you bearing the weight of the work that God requires, but it's based upon the fact that I've already borne that weight, that I've met those requirements. And now you enter into rest by joining into a relationship with me where all of the benefits of the work that I have done become yours. So come to me, come into a relationship with me that you may find rest. Now, in hearing that, you may think back to last week's message. And last week's message, you'll recall that in verses 25 through 27, we saw how Jesus thanks the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that these things, speaking of his true identity and the true nature of the kingdom of God, that these things he has hidden from the wise and understanding and revealed them to children. And as we unpacked that, we looked at what Jesus was saying, and we saw it in this amazing example of even the Apostle Peter. And that is that the only way that anybody can truly see who Jesus is to such a degree that they come in faith to him to worship him is if the Father reveals him to that person. It's the only way. So that even Peter, who was front and center for all of Jesus' miracles, the giving of sight to the blind and the hearing to the deaf and enabling the lame to leap and even the dead to rise and for Peter himself to even walk on water. All of that wasn't enough. So that when Jesus asked him, who do men say that I am? And they give him all the answers, you know, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, so on. So who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That Jesus doesn't say, well, Peter, obviously, you've seen all of these things. You should have known that. Anybody should know that. Instead, he said, blessed are you because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so we saw how there must be this divine action that takes place upon us that enables us to see and in seeing believe and come. And so having said that, we now come to this part where Jesus is saying, come to me. And it's one of those passages where you feel like, okay, which one is it? Almost like, you know, talking out of both sides of your mouth. Well, when we put them together, what we realize is that in one sense, there is absolutely nothing unusual about this. As this is the way God calls sinners to himself. Remember, Jesus is talking to these people. He's rebuking them and then he's actually warning them about hell. And this is the way God talks to those he rebukes and warns about hell. He then proclaims the salvation that is found in Christ, points to Christ. And so in a very real sense, this is what we see here. Christ is proclaimed. And this is how faith comes. This is what God uses. Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so those who hear, God awakens some of those who hear. And in awakening them, they freely come to Christ. But you might think, but what about those whom God doesn't awaken? Well, just as those whom he does awaken freely come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon them through the preaching of the word. Their eyes see, their hearts are enlivened and regenerated. And now with a renewed heart and with eyes that see, they freely come to Jesus. Well, those who reject Jesus in the same way are freely rejecting Jesus. You see, they're both doing precisely what they want to do. Do you understand that? That those who come are coming because they want to. They're coming because their heart has been made alive, and with this new heart, they want to come to Jesus. Those who don't come, they're not coming because they don't want to come. They, with a darkened heart and a darkened mind, want nothing to do with Christ. John 3, they love the darkness. This is what they love. This is what they desire. And they are doing the very thing that they desire. And so is God at fault? Is it his fault that the unregenerate don't come to him? Is he to be blamed for their sin that they committed to put themselves in that place of darkness? And is he to blame to allow them to do that which they desire to do? Is God to be blamed for that? The answer is no. But the reality is that God would have been perfectly just leaving all of us in that place. He would have been perfectly just leaving me and you in that place. But God, being gracious, rescued many, causing us to be born again, illuminating our minds to see who Jesus truly is, so that we then could freely come to him, trusting in him. And thus, at one and the same time, what we realize here is that God is both exceedingly gracious and terrifyingly just. He is both of those things. God is all that God is, all that his attributes, he is in absolute perfection. And as such, no one who is saved can boast in anything but the grace of God, and no one who is lost can blame anyone but themselves. They can't point to God and say, God, why? They're responsible for their own sin. Listen to the way the Canons of Dort puts it. The Canons of Dort is, we, you know, do the Westminster Confession, Shorter Catechism. Those are the Reformed confessions for the British Isles. But on the European continent, there's what's called the Three Forms of Unity, and there are these three other statements that they adhere to. And one of those is the Canons of Dort. It's written in 1619. But listen to what it says here. It says, it is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God, who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves. In other words, they can't blame God. It's their sin, and God is not the author of sin. And so the offer goes out. And it's what he uses to draw people into a relationship with himself. And as we saw last time, it is the responsibility of each and every person to respond to that call. When Jesus says, come to me, that's a command. And everyone is responsible to obey that command, to come to him. And if you find yourself in this place where you're just like sensing the gravity of your lostness and your sinfulness, then what you do is you cry out for mercy. And guess what? Anyone who cries out to him, anyone who says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, he is going to receive them. As Jesus says, he turns none away. And so the offer goes out. And here in calling people to come to him, what Jesus says is that in doing so, you will find rest. And so what does he mean by rest? Well, it means refreshment. It means, you know, being revived. And here it's clearly contrasted with being weary and heavy laden. And so if you think of what it means to be weary and heavy laden, weary and weighed down with burdens, well, this then would be the opposite of that. And this is what Jesus says he will give to all who come to him. But again, that's where the incongruity happens. Because what does that mean? Does that mean that from the moment you enter into a relationship with Jesus, that you will never feel burdened again, or that's how you should feel? You should feel as though like there should be no burdens in my life, and if there are burdens in my life, then I'm doing something wrong. Is that what he means by that? That life is suddenly to be carefree if you come to Jesus? Well, if so, then I haven't come to Jesus, because life is still very full of cares. And not just my life, but pick up a biography. Talk to another Christian. Read your Bible. What do you see? I mean, think about the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians. It's such a such a personal letter, and it's just, he just is so, there's such an authenticity about his experience there. But he starts off in chapter 1, and what does he say? He's talking about him and Timothy. He's like, we were like burdened of life. I mean, the burden was so great upon us. And then later on, as he's continuing through there, he talks about their experience when they came to Troas. He says, when we got there, we had no rest for our spirits. I mean, we were still just restless. There was this unrest, this anxiousness that was going about within him. And then later on, he talks about as long as we are in this tent, you know, at the end of chapter 4, we're in this tent, this human body, as long as we're still living life in this body, we groan, he says, being burdened. I mean, this is his experience, just as it's all of our experiences. And so clearly Jesus isn't saying that all of our burdens are forever lifted immediately once we come into a relationship with him. But what he's saying is that we'll be refreshed and revived even amidst the burdens. So whereas before it's just burdens upon burdens upon burdens, and we're looking for these ways to somehow just find some rest, find some refreshment, find like a pit stop where we can revive ourselves, Jesus is saying that in him, that's what you find. You find rest amidst the burdens, rest amidst the hardships. It's the very thing we read of in Isaiah 40. Me in Isaiah 40, Isaiah is prophesying, Lord speaking to his people. They've been in captivity for decades, and they're exhausted, they're weary, and he's telling them this, that this is what I have for you. It's not that your circumstances are going to change, but it's remember who I am. I am not one who grows weary. I'm not one who goes tired, and I will revive you. I will refresh you. And this is what Jesus says he will do as we enter into a relationship with him. He will give us rest amidst the burdens. Now, in some instances, these burdens in coming to Jesus may be fully and instantly lifted. It can happen. I mean, if you have a massive burden of guilt weighing upon you, or if you have this terrible fear of death, or if you carry this burden of religion where you are again trying to ascend to God and, you know, somehow just stack up enough merits to please him, if you're living under those kind of weights, those kind of burdens, then it's not a surprise then in coming to faith in Christ that suddenly and instantly you may feel those burdens completely lift off of you. Because those are things that the gospel of Jesus Christ, and certainly rightly proclaimed, those are things it addresses. And when faith takes hold, that reality that, my goodness, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that suddenly dawns upon you and the guilt is dissolved. Suddenly you realize that, my goodness, there is a glorious life beyond this life. And suddenly that fear of death is dissolved. I mean, this can happen. It's what happened with Martin Luther. I mean, 1515, he's just an absolute mess. He's despairing. But then what does he find? Romans 1, verse 17. Just shall live by faith. And it was like, poof. Charles Wesley, same thing. And can it be that? That's where it came from. I mean, it's like his chains broke off. He rose, went forth and followed. It's like that's the experience whereby it can be. And it does happen with some. If these are the burdens that are laying upon them, that they will find this incredible lifting of burden, where suddenly it's like that which was crushing them, they are released from, and there is this enormity of rest. It's like suddenly I can just breathe. I don't have to be scared to death about dying in a car crash or anything else. I can breathe. I don't have to fear standing before God because I know that there's no condemnation for me in Christ. So burdens, some burdens, can and may be instantly lifted and a new and incredible rest entered into. But it's not always that way. It's not every burden is the same, and not everyone's experience is the same. Not everyone's background is the same, and the way that plays into our just current situation. And it's important to note that. It's important to note that. And so, not everyone's experience will be the same. And that's why we have to go on in our text, so that we get some more kind of understanding into what Jesus is saying here. Because Jesus doesn't just promise, you know, instant relief and instant rest to every person the moment we come to him. But notice what he says in verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So there is a process here, a process whereby we learn from Jesus. Because it's not as though we come to him and then suddenly we know everything about Jesus. Wow, I know absolutely everything about him. And so Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now, y'all know what a yoke is, right? A yoke, it's, you know, that big wooden collar. You think of it going around the ox and the plows on the back, and he would, like, pull it. So, but in short, a yoke is an instrument of work. It's an instrument of work. And so, Jesus' work, what is the work he requires? Well, he tells us in John chapter 6, he tells us, "For this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That's the work of God. That's what he requires of you in order to be in a right standing before him. It's that you believe in him whom he has sent. So this is the work. And thus we learn, as verse 30 says, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That it's not just, you know, this just heaping one thing upon another, upon another, upon another, upon another, more and more requirements upon us in order to be put into a right standing with God. But no, his yoke, the work he requires is light. It's easy. It's believe in him. And so we learn that living the Christian life isn't a life of drudgery, but it's a life of faith, as the work has been done. And for many, that in and of itself is just, it's like revolutionary, because that's not the way they view the Christian life. They view the Christian life as drudgery. They view the Christian life as burdensome. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. This is the work that God requires of you. It is to believe. And so now, the life, the Christian life, isn't a life that weighs on us. I mean, how many of us who walk with Christ find the Christian life to be burdensome? Like honestly, and again, don't put your hands up. You want to anyways, you know, you put the hands up to make you look good and you keep your hands down. But y'all know, it's like honestly, the Christian life isn't a burdensome life, is it? It's like, now it's like the work's been done for us. We know that God looks upon us as just the most benevolent father looks upon sons and daughters that he loves to the uttermost. We know this. We know that we're completely accepted and righteous in his sight. We know this. We rest in this. And now it's like the outworking of the Christian life is something that we long to do. It might not always be easy to do, but even when it's not easy, we want to. It's like it's exciting, you know, to live out the Christian life. And this is what we learn. And it's what Jesus wants us to learn from him. That the Christian life is a blessed life. It really is. I mean, I just can't be any more sincere in saying that. It's a blessed life. But at the same time, he doesn't just want us to know what the Christian life is like. He also wants us to know what he is like. That he is, he puts it, that he's gentle and he's lowly. The words here I love, they mean that he's someone who is humble and kind and considerate. And one translation fits within its lexical range. He has a friendly disposition. That's one way we could translate that word. This is what he wants us to know about him. That he's not harsh, demanding when we come to him. But he's actually really friendly. He's really kind. He's really compassionate. This is who he is, and this is what he wants us to learn from him. And there's so much more. I mean, you think about what he has just said in the previous verse. That all things have been handed over to the Son. He wants us to know that this friendly one, this kind one, that he has absolutely all authority. Everything has been handed over to him. He is the one who is in absolute control of the cosmos. He wants us to know that. And he wants us to know so many. He wants us to know all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. That he is one who loves us to a degree that he willingly gave himself up to a horrific, torturous death for us, that we might have life in him forever. He wants us to know all of these things. He wants us to know all that there is to know about him. That he is the eternal Son of God. And this is just part of what there is to learn from him. But he wants us to learn these things from him, learning what he is like and what the Christian life is like. And he says that in doing that, you will find rest for your souls. So there's a connection between just learning and knowing and growing and understanding the true nature of the Christian life and the full breadth of who Jesus Christ is that brings us into this rest. You see that? It's not just instantaneous. Oh, I came to Jesus. Why don't I have rest? I'm so stressed out about everything. Learn from me. Learn from me. Learn what the Christian life is like. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn from me. What I am like, I'm gentle, I'm lowly, kind. All things have been handed over to me. Learn from me and you will find rest. That's why this is spoken of in the future tense. You will find rest. It's because it's something that continues to happen out into the future. And so though there may be an initial experience in coming into a relationship with Christ where burdens are lifted and you experience this new and wonderful and sort of alien rest, something you haven't experienced before, the greater experience is found as we learn more and more about the Savior and more about the Christian life. And the thing is that even then, It's not as though burdens go away. It's not like, okay, now you've passed the test. You've done this for long enough. So now I'm going to take all the burdens, all the cares, everything that makes you weary. It's all going to be gone. But it's now that we've learned from him and have come to know him and we're able to live in his rest even amidst the hardships. And that this is so many of our experiences and the experiences that you find, again, when you read the biographies. This is the experience. I mean, I think of certain brothers and sisters in our own congregation who I know are going through very difficult times. Very difficult times. They're greatly burdened by them. And how in a strange sort of way, even as they're burdened, they're at rest. It's like, it's at one and the same time. Yes, I feel this. There's this burden on me. It weighs on me, but I'm at peace with it. I'm at rest with it. Do you know what I'm talking about? They coexist. Again, it's Paul, perplexed but not despairing, you know, weighed down but not destroyed. It's this kind of, you know, it seems paradoxical, but it's actually, they go together. And that happens as we learn from the Lord. We've walked with him. We know him. So now the burden lands and I don't just fall apart and freak out and get completely frazzled. But now there is this peace, this rest, even as this burden has landed. That's what he's saying, and that's where the congruity lies. That's where the symmetry lies here, where it's not, oh, come, and then suddenly it's all gone, all the burdens in you, enter into this perfect rest. Well, what am I doing wrong? Maybe I didn't really come, you know. Maybe I got to do something else. And it's like, that's not what it is. It's a journey where we learn from the Lord about the Christian life, about himself. And as we do, we gain this rest. It's as though there's like this, as we go on with the Lord, it's like this foundation just becomes stronger upon which our life is built. And that foundation, it's like able to absorb the weight of heaviness coming upon you. So the foundation, it just like holds firm because we've taken time and that foundation has grown and become stronger and sturdier and able to absorb more weight upon it. This is the way it works. And with that, I would just say one more thing. That what this tells us is that coming to Jesus, it's not just something we do once. But the way that we learn from him, continue to learn from him, is to continue to come to him. So it's not like, oh, we came. Hey, 12 years ago, I went forward at this altar call. I don't get it. It's like, no, that's not what it's about. It's like, we keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. And we come to him in his word and we come to him in prayer. And we come to him together with the saints on this day in this place. I mean, this is why the Lord, one day in seven, it is this day where we come together so we can come back to him. Come back to him and learn from him, be in his presence, be with his people, so that we learn more from him about the Christian life, more from him about himself. And that's why it's built into the very rhythm of our lives, this one day where we come together to worship him, to fellowship with one another, and to learn from him. This is something that we do all the days of our lives. And as we do it, what we find is that even as the burdens and the cares and the concerns, all that which makes us weary and tired in life comes upon us, we find this strange ability to just be at rest even amidst it. Not always. There are plenty of times where we blow it and we get impatient and frustrated and whatever. But it's like we're just brought right back to this place of rest because we know who our Lord is. And we have things just rightly understood. The foundation is now solid and able to absorb it. And so, Jesus is our rest. And he invites us to rest in himself. And it's a real rest. If we understand it rightly, we'll see that there is a congruity here. This does fit together. But the point is, Jesus is the rest. You know, it's interesting, if you have your Bible open, just look to the very next, the heading of chapter 12, above chapter 12. What does it say? Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. See, the very thing he's saying here becomes illustrated in the very next scene. That Jesus is the one that all of the rest that is found in God, that it's pointing to him. This one day in seven, it's pointing to him. So that as we enter into a relationship with him, we are entering into that rest. And at the same time, you know, it future tense, it keeps pointing us forward, keeps pointing us to heaven, where the rest that we are experiencing now in its flawed form will be experienced in perfection when we are there in his presence, free from all burdens, all cares, all concerns, anything that would make us weary, anything that would. That's when this rest will be realized in its absolute fullness in the consummation. So, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for, I pray for any among us who are weary or heavy laden, and I'm sure many of us are. Life certainly is filled with hardships and they weigh upon us. And so I would just ask that you might please help us to learn from you. Father, we might enter more and more into the rest of our Savior. Help us, Lord, that we would experience greater and greater rest. And that, Lord, you would continue to just strengthen this foundation. That we would learn more from you about yourself and about this Christian life, life in this kingdom which you are building. So please grant us these things, I pray, in Jesus' name.